strive to live for Christ every day. And we can't go back, but we can determine that we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what this meeting's all about. And revival meeting, just to tune up our lives. I've had so many of you tell me you've enjoyed the preaching this week, and God has used it in our hearts and our lives. And as you can tell, we're not spending a lot of time on preliminaries. We're getting right into the preaching of God's Word. We're glad to have Pastor Dale Bingham with us tonight. You're going to come and open the Word of God for us. God bless you, Brother Bingham.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Folger. It's certainly good to be with you, and I too want to add to Pastor Folger's commending. I commend you on your attendance, and it speaks so highly of you, and then a full choir. A choir that if you don't get here early, you're not going to find a seat up there. And that's just good. And it's good to be in a church where there's a spirit of excitement and expectation. And I just praise the Lord for that and delight in seeing it. And I just have to believe that the Lord in heaven looks down and is excited about your excitement over what He's done for you. And if the sinners could just get a glimpse of the fun, I'll use that word, the fun and the joy it is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they'd get in line. I mean, I just don't think they perceive it. And so, but you've certainly given them a good demonstration of it. And I preached last night, and the sound man came and picked up the lapel mic after I was through, and he flipped it over, and he said, you only used one bar of battery life, only one bar of battery life. Like, you're not really preaching until you use two bars. He didn't say that. That's just the way I took it. And so I'm doing better. I'm going to do better tonight. I'm going to use two bars. And I'll check it, and we'll be done after I finish the two bars and stuff. My granddad, I told you last night, my granddad was a preacher, and I was standing next to him as a boy at one time, and he preached hard, and he preached the truth, but he didn't preach long. I don't know why, he just didn't. And a lady come by one time and said, "That was so short, I'm not sure that was worth taking a bath for." But I'll make this one worth taking a bath for, okay? Meet me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And if you're able, as soon as you find your place there in honor of the reading of God's Word, would you stand? We'll read one verse and then we'll pray. And then I want to bring you a message about the foundation of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." And I'm just going to stop right there. Isn't that good news? The foundation of God standeth sure. But what does that mean? What does that mean to us? That's what we'll deal with tonight. Father, as we still our hearts, we don't have a problem admitting our need for you. I need you for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray that you would help me with my words. Help me to think and be led by your Spirit as I deliver this message, that you would help me see it as I preach it and deliver it. And then I pray as folks hear it that you would help them have a readiness to embrace what they hear from the Scripture, and a readiness and an openness to be convicted and or encouraged or challenged by the Holy Spirit of God. Whatever our need is tonight, in response to the truth of your word, help us to do business with you about it. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, if you will. This message tonight, I think I want it to be, I desire it to be an encouraging and comforting message. And you say, well, what's going to be encouraging and comforting about it? Well, think about it. The foundation of God standeth sure. That just has to be, to the believer, that has to be encouraging. That the foundation of God standeth sure. But I also want this message to be a challenge and to be a caution to us. And you say, well, what will be a challenge about the foundation of God standing sure? Well, understand this. The fact that the foundation of God standeth sure represents a responsibility to the children of God. We dare not enjoy the foundation of God in our generation and then not inform the next generation about the foundation of God. We dare not enjoy. Matter of fact, what's wrong with our culture is a lot of them are just plain ignorant of the foundation of God and its surety. And we have to bear some responsibility for that because we know the foundation of God stands sure, but we've not been maybe as diligent as we should be in expressing that to the following generations and to the folks of this life. And so I want us to look tonight at the foundation of God, and I want us to study it and find out what it means for us. Now, just to get into this and understand where we're going, let's look at who Paul is speaking to. That's our first point, who Paul is speaking to. And look at chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So Paul's writing, number one, he's writing to saints who are in need of strength because of the draw of the world to draw them back to entanglement. And he says a good soldier is going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and is going to be separated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not going to be calling himself a soldier and being entangling himself in the old life and the old ways. And so he's speaking to saints who are being drawn back to the world and are in need of strength. And he says to them, listen, you need to know the foundation of God standeth sure. So he's speaking to saints that are being drawn back to the world in need of strength, being drawn back to the world. Then he's speaking to saints who are being hammered by false teachers with false teaching. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." I'm just telling you, the world is filled with false doctrine and filled with vain babblings, and all of that is being cast towards the children of the Lord in hopes of drawing them back, drawing them away, enticing them away. And so what he's writing to is saints who are in need of strength to keep from being drawn back into the world, saints who are being given messages of confusion about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's speaking to saints who are being tempted to fuss and feud as opposed to focus. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." We need to focus, don't we, as God's people? We need to keep our focus on the things that God tells us in His Word are necessary and important. And it is so easy to be drawn into a fuss or drawn into a fight. I've said often at our place back home, you know, folks would say this, and I've heard this a lot, "Oh, it's all about Jesus." But then they'd get their feelings hurt and leave. And I thought it was all about Jesus. You're expressing that it's all about Jesus, but truthfully, it was about your feelings, wasn't it? No, it's all about Jesus, but I just got my feelings hurt. Well, if it was all about Jesus, control your feelings and put them aside because it's all about Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that he's writing to people in his day, but he's also writing to people that live at the address I live at. He's writing to people who live on my street, drive my car, do their laundry in my washer. You see what I'm saying? He's talking to us. That's my point. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. He's talking to us. Don't dismiss yourself and say, well, he's talking to those people back then. No, he's talking to us. And he says to us, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, when he says the foundation of God, this is my second thought. When he says the foundation of God, what's he talking about? What is the foundation of God? Well, let me just say this in the negative. The foundation of God, he's not saying that God needs a foundation to prop him up. God is God all by himself. God is God, and he doesn't need any support from anyone to be God. And so he's not saying that God has to have this foundation to support him or to hold him up or to make him authentic. When he speaks about the foundation of God, I think, and I can't be dogmatic on this because I think it's kind of a broad thing, but I know that would include the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said about Christ, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when he says the foundation of God standeth sure, he's speaking about his Son, Jesus Christ, standing sure. And then I think also he could be speaking, when he speaks about the foundation of God, he could be speaking about his Word, because the Bible says that his Word is settled in heaven, that it's not going away, that it's been preserved, that every jot and tittle will be fulfilled, and it is pure and infallible. And so he could be speaking about his Word. And then too, when he speaks about the foundation of God, he could be speaking about his church, because he said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he speaks of his church and says that his church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so I'm saying to you, when he speaks about the foundation of God, he's speaking of his Son, he's speaking of his Word, he's speaking of his church, he's speaking of anything that he puts his hand to. It stands sure. You need to know that. And so what does he say? Now we know who he's talking to. He's talking to us. We know what he's talking about. He's talking about Christ, his Word, his church, and anything he puts his hand to. Now what does he say about the foundation of God? What is Paul's message about the foundation of God? Look back at verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now, he uses three words here. First of all, the word nevertheless. That is an in spite of. What he's getting across is that the foundation of God, listen to this, though the foundation of God has experienced and will experience much opposition, and has many enemies, and has been often challenged, he says, you need to know that the foundation of God will never be conquered. You need to know that. You can take that to the bank, so to speak. You can rely upon that, that the foundation of God standeth sure. And when he says nevertheless, he's just letting you know that there's a lot of opposition. Not everybody believes in the foundation of God. Not everybody believes in Christ and his Word and the church and whatever God puts his hands to. And he says that's all right. In that sense, it's not going to weaken Christ, it's not going to weaken my Word, it's not going to weaken the church, it's not going to weaken anything that I put my hand to. And then he uses the word standeth. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth. And that is a word that I believe he places there to express a time frame. Because he didn't say the foundation of God stood, or he didn't say the foundation of God will stand. He uses the word standeth, which means it stood, it stands, it will stand. The foundation of God, Christ, his Word, his church, whatever he puts his hand to, it's not going away. And then he uses the word sure. The foundation of God standeth sure, meaning it's more than just barely upright. It standeth sure. It's not tilted just a little. You know, you can say something standing and it can just be barely standing and it's still standing. He wants you to know that Christ and his Word and his church is not just barely standing. He says the foundation of God standeth sure. And he gives some application and some evidences of this. Someone says, well, how do we know the foundation of God standeth sure? Well, I want you to see the evidences that he gives in regard to this. Look at verse 8. Let me give you three evidences that would support the statement that the foundation of God standeth sure. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here's some evidences that the foundation of God standeth sure. Verse 8, he says, they crucified Christ, they killed him, he was dead, but I raised him up. That's just good news. That's just evidence. I hear you, I'm saying, okay, the foundation of God standeth sure. Give me some evidence. Well, they killed my son, but I raised him up. And he goes on. There's more here. Look at verse 9. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, they took my messenger and they bound him. But he said, they couldn't bind my message. They couldn't stop the message. So I hear that. I hear him say the foundation of God standeth sure. And then he wants me to believe that and to know that. And so he gives me some evidence that Christ was crucified and he raised him up. The messenger was bound, but the message was not bound. And then he gives another. If you look verse 13, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Someone says, well, you know, preacher, the statistics of believers is not increasing. It's decreasing. He just says the fact that there are many who don't believe, that doesn't change his deity one bit. He says, what did he say in verse 13? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It doesn't change him. So the evidence that the foundation of God stands sure is his son was killed and he raised him up. His messenger was bound, but the message wasn't bound. And men didn't believe, but what men didn't believe on earth didn't affect who he was in heaven. So I'm saying to you, look at the foundation of God standing sure. That's just good news tonight. But then he's not through, because he says in verse 19, and I want you to see this. Look back at verse 19. Let's read it again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And then he makes this statement, having this seal. And I'll just confess to you that I have often, through the years, not a constant year study, but through the years, I've read this and I've said, one of these days I'm going to find what he's talking about, the seal. Because I don't see a seal. He says there is a seal, but I don't see the seal. But my thinking was incorrect, because I was looking for, and this is what we're accustomed to. If you want to know if something is authentic, you find a seal on it that lets you know, no, this is the real deal. This is not aftermarket. This is not knockoff. Look right here, it says this. This is the seal that authenticates this product. And so I was thinking that he was saying, having this seal, okay, there's a seal that testifies to the authenticity of the foundation. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, think inscription. What he's saying is that the foundation, the fact of the foundation of God standing sure, makes a statement. That's what he's saying. The fact of the foundation of God standing sure, it gives an inscription. The fact of the foundation of God standing sure lets you know these things are true. And then he gives three applications, and these three, and that'll be our message. What does the foundation of God standing sure mean to me? What does it mean to you? And he gives three applications. Look what he says. He says, the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal or making this statement, or letting us know this truth. And then he says, number one, look at it in verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's good news. That's good news right there. I had a lady call some time back, and after I'd retired from pastoring, and said, "Brother Bigham, my husband Larry passed away," she said, "I'd like you to do the funeral." And I tried to not do funerals if I could, because they got harder on me, and then I'm not their pastor anymore and such. So I tried not to do funerals, but she wouldn't have it. And she said, "Oh, Brother Bigham, you have to do his funeral. You led him to the Lord." When she said that, I just had to take a breath, because I didn't remember leading him to the Lord. I believed he was saved, and his life showed that he was saved. But after she kept talking, and then finally, I remember. Yeah, I remember meeting with Larry, I remember. But I couldn't put it together just right there. And then Larry himself died early from Alzheimer's. He lived about three blocks from the church. His wife sang in the choir, so she came early. He came later and drove himself. One Sunday, they couldn't find him till about 2:00 in the afternoon, and he ended up about 60 miles away in a city of Plainview looking for Arden Road Baptist Church, which was just three blocks from his house. So I don't know that Larry knew that he was saved. But let me tell you, there's no Alzheimer's in God's family. He knows. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, he just said, "The foundation of God standeth sure." Christ, his word, his church, anything he puts his hand to, you can count on it, you can bank on it, and he tells you the fact that the foundation of God standeth sure lets you know that I know, he says, I know those that belong to me. I've used to go out and visit it would have been my dad's cousin's mother in the nursing home. And she was in the nursing home in Amarillo, so when I was out by there, I would stop by and visit Aunt Thelma, is what they called her. And I'd always find her sitting in the same place. And I'd go introduce myself to her and sit down beside her and begin to visit with her. And she would say this, "Now, who are you?" And I'd say, "Well, I'm Dale Bigham." "Oh, you're Dale. Now, whose boy are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm Ed and Veda's boy." "Ed and Veda. And where are they living now?" I said, "Well, they live down around Abilene." "Oh, they do. How are they doing?" "They're doing fine. They're doing good." She'd get quiet a little bit, and then maybe 30 seconds, 45 seconds, she'd say, "Now, whose boy are you?" And I said, "I'm Ed and Veda's boy." "Ed and Veda, how are they doing?" And I'm telling them, bless her heart, she didn't know up from down or in from out. And disease did that to her. But I'm telling you, the Lord knows that those that are his. And so the foundation of God testifies that the Lord knows those that are his. Let me give you another thing that the foundation of God testifies to. The foundation of God testifies of the Lord's ability to hold us accountable. Look at verse 19 again, start in the middle of the verse. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." That's one thing the foundation of God testifies to. And then he says, "And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And you know he's not talking about building materials like wood and such. He's talking about his children. And some of them are children of honor. And some, he says, are children of dishonor, meaning they're mine, but in my house there's some that are not doing what they ought to do, not being what they ought to be. And you just need to know that God's able to hold us accountable. You say, "Well, how do you know he's able to hold us accountable?" Because the foundation of God standeth sure. And he speaks to that, and he says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm just saying to you, the Lord holds us accountable. Ask Ananias and Sapphira of the New Testament, the book of Acts, if God knows and is able to hold us accountable. And they would say, oh yeah, yep, yep, he knows. You can lie to the Holy Spirit, but he knows in heaven that that's what you're doing. So the fact of the foundation of God says the Lord knows that those that are his, and the fact of the foundation of God testifies the Lord still has the capacity to hold us accountable. Let me give you another thought. Look at verse 21, and just really one word. He says, if a man, verse 21, if a man, did you know the Lord's still able to work? He says, if a man, the Lord didn't make us winners and losers, he made us choosers. And he says, if a man will do this, God still has the capacity to work. He still has the capacity to save sinners, draw sinners to himself and save sinners. He still has the capacity to deal with his people. He still has the capacity to grace his people with the strength that they need. He's still looking to work in the lives of people. And he says, if a man will purge himself, if a man will come to me, if a man will yield himself to me, he still has the capacity to work. And verse 24 through 26 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's still able to work through his people in the lives of those that need him. I'm just saying to you tonight, the time to work or the time to stop working is not yet, because God is still able to work through people. I have a good friend, a very good friend. I talked to him today on the phone, and he's a pastor in a town about 45 miles from Amarillo. And we became great friends when we learned that we have something in common. We're both 52 models. We were born in 52. We think that's a good year. And he was born April the 3rd, and I was born April the 4th. We were raised completely different. I was raised in a Christian home, and he was taken out to the boys' ranch. That's a large ranch outside of Amarillo where they take troubled kids and kids that nobody seems to be able to care for, and they accept and take responsibility for them. Back when he was about 7 or 8 years old, his mama took him out to the boys' ranch and dropped him off, and he begged her. He says, I begged her not to leave me there. And she told me she'd come back for me, and he said sometimes on weekends I would pack my luggage and sit on the steps and wait for her to come back, and she never did. Back in the day, when you turned 18 at the boys' ranch, it's a little different now, but when you turned 18 at the boys' ranch, they'd give you a few dollars and take you downtown Amarillo and open the car door, and you'd get out, and you were a man, and you were on your own. And Rob Seal, my friend, found a way to the J.A. Ranch. It's a large ranch. Go home and Google Charles Goodnight, and around the panhandle of Texas, it was his ranch, and that passed down to John Adair and others, but it's a large, several thousands of acres of ranch, and he made his way there and was a cowboy on that ranch. And they still lived in a bunkhouse, still had cows and raised cows, still had single guys, cowboys working the ranch and stuff, and that's how he was. He fell in love with the ranch foreman's daughter and got married, but he was rough. And I'm telling you this to tell you how rough he was. He was rough. He and his wife, if you were a married guy, living on the J.A. Ranch. They would give you a little house to live in, and they would give you a section of land to look after and a herd of cattle to look after. And they weren't your cattle, but you raised them like they were, and you got to live in the house, and they gave you a small salary and stuff. So he married the foreman's daughter. He lived in this section house, what they called a section house. One night they're coming back from Amarillo. They'd been partying, drinking and such. And on the way back from Amarillo, they hit a cow in his car. And the old cow rolls up on the hood of the car and up on the roof of the car, and he stops, and the old cow just rolls back off, and they just back up and go around. And of course, the old cow left processed grass all up the hood of the... You know what I'm talking about? Processed grass up on the hood of the car and up on the roof of the car. He left processed grass up there. And so the next morning, they drive to their house and get out and go to bed. The next morning, they get up, and Rob's old family dog, old ranch dog, is out on the top of his car, on the, not the hood, the roof of his car, the vinyl roof, and he's been licking this and chewing on this processed grass, and it's got some of it's in that vinyl, and he's dug it up, and he's peeled back a big old section of the vinyl roof off of his car. Now, I'm not telling you this to make you think poorly of him, because he wouldn't do this today. But he just reached inside of his house and picked up his .30-06 rifle and shot his family dog off the roof of his car. That's the kind of a guy he was. And then he said, I put my rifle back. Me and my wife went and got the car and went to town and got groceries. Just pretty rough. Somebody invited his wife to church after that, sometime after that, and he wouldn't go with her, but she went, and a couple of times, three times, four times, and then she got saved. She come back and tried to get her husband to go to church. He didn't want any part of it. But he says, by his own testimony, boy, there was such a difference in her. And over time, there was a difference I couldn't deny. And over time, there was a difference I began to admire. And over time, there was a difference I wanted in my life. So one morning, I just got up and went with her. And then the next Sunday, I just went back. And two or three Sundays of that, Rob Seal is asking the Lord to be his Savior. And his life changed. And he witnessed too. He said, it was my goal. He witnessed to every ranch hand on the J.A. Ranch, which is a lot of people. And today, he's pastoring the church he got saved in and has for about almost 20 years. And here's what he would say. He would say, Dale, don't ever give up on anybody. And I'm telling you, as long as that foundation of God stands sure, it testifies to the fact that the Lord is still working. I understand that the economy may not be what it ought to be or what we wished it would, but I'm telling you, the foundation of God standeth sure. I understand the culture may not be what we consider the best to live in, but I'm telling you, the foundation of God standeth sure. I understand we may have disabilities and difficulties and trials and tragedies, but I'm telling you, the foundation of God standeth sure, which means we can go forward in hope and assurance that we win this. Let me just give you this thought and then I'm through. The foundation of God standing sure lets me know that if you don't sign on with Him, if you don't embrace Christ, if you don't become a believer, there is no way you win. Because the foundation of God standeth sure. It's not going to change. It's not going to be altered. You've got to embrace Christ or you lose. But it's also true that if you will embrace Christ, there's no way you lose. There's no way you can lose. You may be put through some trials and some tragedies and some testings, but there's no way you lose because the foundation of God standeth sure.